Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 33. We'll read down to the end of the chapter. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve ye every one his idols, and hereafter also, if ye will not hearken unto me, but pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols. For in mine holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. There will I accept them, and there will I require your offerings and the first fruits of your oblations with all your holy things. I will accept you with your sweet savour when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein ye have been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for the fathers, or into the country for the which I lifted up mine hand to give it to your fathers. And there shall ye remember your ways, and in all your doings wherein ye have been defiled. And ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that ye have committed. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have wrought with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O ye house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the south, and drop thy word toward the north, or toward the south, and prophesy against the forest of the south field. And say to the forest of the south, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire in thee, and it shall devour every green tree in thee, and every dry tree. The flaming flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north shall be burned therein. And all flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, they save me, doth he not speak parables? I said a few weeks ago that I had an outline of 14 points beginning with the letter P, and let me just do another 7 here this morning. We looked at the people. Some of the elders had come to Ezekiel to receive a word of some kind from the Lord, a word of guidance as to what the future might be. But we saw the problem that they were idolatrous in heart. They may have drawn near unto the Lord with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. And we saw the past, how Ezekiel gave them a history lesson when the people were in Egypt, and how they came out from there. But again, there was always a mixture of of idolatrous hearts, along with those who were genuine. And the Lord pledged to them that he raised his hand in an oath, and he would be their God. And we saw the places. Egypt is mentioned, the wilderness is mentioned. And we saw the purpose. God will defend his own name. And we see in the reading that we have done this morning how this just seems to come out, that I am the Lord. He will defend his own name. And we saw the provision, how the Lord would provide their needs. He would give them the very best. If they were loyal to him, he would give them the best of land, a land flowing with milk and honey. That's what he was bringing them to. Imagery that suggests fertility, lush pastures. He would give them his word, my statutes, my judgments. He would give them special times, my Sabbaths. These are all in the provisions of God. But let's continue on this morning. And we see, first of all, our point number 8, the punishment. God is not mocked. Verse 8 says that, but they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not all cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. And verse 13 says the same. At the end of the verse, then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. So fury poured out in Egypt, fury poured out in the wilderness. God will judge sin wherever it is and whatever it is and whoever has done it. And of course, the ultimate day will be Judgment Day. What a day that will be, the punishment. But we see the promise in verse 11 and 21. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And verse 21, the same. Notwithstanding the children rebelled against me, they did not walk in my statutes and were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Which if a man does, he shall live by them. That's the promise. If we honor God, he will honor us. He will bless us. And one has said in the language, this is in the language of the covenant, to live, which if a man does, he shall live by them. The language of the covenant, to live, was to enjoy the good which the overlord provided for his people, and death was deprivation of his protection and of fellowship with him. We're talking here about obedience. Which if a man does, he shall live by them. Obedience, that's what the Lord desires from us. This is brought out powerfully in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Do you remember when Samuel told Saul to wait on him to arrive? But Saul went ahead and offered up sacrifices. And 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23 says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And Samuel says to Saul, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. See how important obedience is. It doesn't matter what we offer. It doesn't matter how often we offer it. It doesn't matter how much we offer in sacrifices. To obey is better than sacrifice. That led the American Dale Ralph Davis to say this: formal worship cannot be substituted for obedient life. External devotions for internal submission. Your Apostles' Creed, or whatever creed, Christian luncheons and all-star Bible conferences, none of these matter unless you are keeping Christ's commandments. All the smoke and fat on Gilgal's altar would never replace the pleasure God could have had from the living sacrifice of Saul's will. Obedience won't stop the decomposition of our physical lives, but it will halt the decay of our spiritual lives. Which if a man does, he shall live by them. And obeying God is clear evidence of knowing God. So we have the punishment, and we have the promise, and we have the patience of God in verse 17. Nevertheless, my eye spared them from destruction. I did not make an end of them in the wilderness. And verse 22, nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the Gentiles, in whose sight I had brought them out. This is one attribute that we thank God for, isn't it? His patience. The patience of God. Excuse me, the long suffering of God. Where would we be if God did not exercise his patience towards us? Where would Israel be if the Lord had not exercised his patience towards them in the land of Babylon? He was long suffering with them. Nevertheless, my eye spared them from destruction. I did not make an end of them in the wilderness. And that seems to have been the theme in the Psalms that we have sung this morning. The patience of God, the long suffering of God. Psalm 78, verse 38 says, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. And yet that day will come when all his wrath will be stirred up, the day of judgment, when God's patience will have run out towards this world. Psalm 145 and verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The prophet Nahum says the same, chapter 1, verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And one has said we would define the divine patience as that power of control which God exercises over himself, causing him to bear with the wicked and forbear so long in punishing them. And God's patience eventually runs out. I was just thinking of the text the other day. Is it Proverbs 27 and verse 1? He who is often reproved and hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. He who is often reproved, often, you could fit in maybe years in that word often, certainly months. He who is often reproved. How patient God is with some people. But then that often is replaced with suddenly. In the word often, there's plenty of time. In the word suddenly, there's no time. Shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. A.W. Pink, in his commentary on the attributes of God, says this: how wondrous is God's patience with the world today. Now, A.W. Pink died in 1952, 72 years ago, so he was writing this maybe in the 1930s, 1940s, when he wrote his Attributes of God. How wondrous is God's patience with the world today. On every side, people are sinning with a high hand. The divine law is trampled underfoot, and God himself openly despised. It is truly amazing that he does not instantly strike dead those who so brazenly defy him. Why does he not suddenly cut off the haughty infidel and blatant blasphemer, as he did Ananias and Sapphira? Why does he not cause the earth to open its mouth and devour the persecutors of his people, so that like Dathan and Abiram, they shall go down alive into the pit? And what of apostate Christendom, where every possible form of sin is now tolerated and practiced under cover of the holy name of Christ? Why does not the righteous wrath of heaven make an end of such abominations? Only one answer is possible, because God bears with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. If A.W. Pink lived in our world today and saw the state of things, my, what would he think? But he continues on. And what of the writer and the reader? Let us review our own lives. It is not long since we followed a multitude to do evil, had no concern for God's glory, and lived only to gratify self. How patiently he bore with our vile conduct. And now that grace has snatched us as brands from the burning, giving us a place in God's family, and has begotten us unto an eternal inheritance in glory. How miserably we requite him. How shallow our gratitude, how tardy our obedience, how frequent our backslidings. One reason why God suffers the flesh to remain in the believer is that he may exhibit his long-suffering to usward, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Since this divine attribute is manifested only in this world, God takes advantage to display it toward his own. Oh, the patience of God. The punishment, the promise, the patience. We see the posterity. Verse 18. But I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes. Keep my commandments and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes and were not careful to observe my judgments. Which of a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. This is the second generation of Israelites in the wilderness. There were those who were born in the wilderness. 400 years, remember, Israel was in Egypt. There were people born in Egypt. There were people who died in Egypt. There were people who were born in Egypt who came up out of Egypt, who came into the wilderness. There were those who died in the wilderness. But this is a word to the posterity. The children followed the example of their fathers. We see this in Judges chapter 2, this transition period. Judges 2 and verse 7, for example. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. But verse 10 says, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them which did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. You see, this is where people can be ignorant of their history. And this is why we must seek to keep church history alive. What God has done in the past. Verses 16 and 17. And nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods. And there's that terrible imagery used again of spiritual prostitution that Ezekiel uses and Hosea uses. A picture that people don't want to see today. Played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And verse 19 says, and it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. And each generation just seemed to have got worse. As the years went on, after the judges, then their first king, Saul, then David, then Solomon, and a succession of kings, and the divided kingdom. People just took their eyes off the one true God. And look at our generation today and previous generations. So we see the punishment and the promise and the patience and the posterity. We see the pattern. In verse 27, therefore, son of man, speak to the house of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God, is this in this too your fathers have blasphemed me by being unfaithful to me. And verse 30, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, are you defiling yourselves in the manner of your fathers and committing a harlotry according to their abominations? This was their pattern. The second generation was being influenced by the first, both in speech and actions. You look at family life today. You know, when I think of growing up, I was born in September 1958. Started P1 in September 1963. So I can remember the 60s and certainly the 70s. And I remember, I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, but I was brought up in a church-going home. And many families where I lived on the Hill Hall Road in Lisburn, families would have been the same. There may not have been many Christians, but there was church-going homes. People went out to their churches in and around Lisburn on a Sunday morning. Many of the children belonged to a Sunday school. When I started secondary school, some boys from some rough homes, but they would have gone to a Sunday school, gone to BB. Sat in the BB Bible class. They got something from God's word. But how different it is today. You walk into any classroom now of primary school children, and of course nowadays they're all different nationalities. How many children go to Sunday school? Maybe in some classes there'll not be a hand raised. And that's just the way it is. There are many churches who don't have Sunday schools now. There's no children about. What an age we live in. In school assemblies, when I used to take school assemblies, I would have been on the rota of about 3 primary schools in Ballymena. And really, you just had to tell the very basics of the things of God. I was speaking to a school teacher just last week, and she teaches in Belfast, in East Belfast. And she began to tell the story of Joseph from the book of Genesis. And she asked her class, how many have heard the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis? Not one child put their hand up. This is in Protestant East Belfast. The ignorance that we have today. How many practice Psalm 78, verses 5-8? For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. What a responsibility it is for a couple who become parents to teach their children the things of God, to take them to the house of God. We live in a terrible age, and things are getting worse. But the punishment and the promise and the posterity and the pattern, and I know that there are parents who have brought up their children in the things of God, and the children have abandoned those things and have gone astray, and I know that. That's not the parents' fault. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. And as J.C. Ryle says, bring them up in the way that they should go, not in the way that they would go. If they have gone off in a different direction than that, and have turned their back on the things that they've been taught, you can't do anything about that. You have done your duty. And you just must leave them, pray for them. And like the prodigal, Someday they'll come home. That's why we have the account of the prodigal in Luke 15, to encourage us that they'll come home. But we read the verses this morning that spoke of the prospect, that there are better days ahead. That's what I've entitled this sermon, Better Days Ahead. In 12 verses, God says 13 times, I will. These verses are full of promise. Verses 33 and 34, how he will gather his people with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. Oh, there'll be discipline. Where from and where to? Verses 34 and 35, I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you're scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with fury poured out, and will bring you into the wilderness of the people. And there I will plead my case with you face to face. There will be that intimacy with God. He will always have a faithful remnant. 37 and 38, I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And yet there are those who will never change. There will be those who will still run after their idols. In 39, as for you, house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve every one of you his idols, and hereafter, if you will not obey me, but profane my holy name no more with your gifts and your idols. This is God separating a people unto himself, making a distinction between them and the world. A holy people unto himself. And holiness is at root a matter of separation from the world, not adoption of the values and practices it promotes. D.L. Moody used this illustration. A ship belongs in the sea, but woe betide the sea if it comes into the ship. And so it is with the church in the world. I think it was Andrew Bonner who said, I looked for the church, I found it in the world. But I looked for the world and I found it in the church. And look how long ago that he said that. I think he died in 1892. But we see the pleasantness in verse 41. I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you've been scattered. And I will be hallowed in you before the Gentiles. I will accept you as a sweet aroma or a sweet savour. We love those pleasant smells. I'm sure this morning we have on our deodorants and our aftershaves and perfumes and so on. We don't like to be a bad smell. We guard against those things. And I wonder how we smell before God. After exiting the ark, Noah offered burnt offerings. Genesis 8 and 21. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma from those burnt offerings. The sacrifice of Christ upon the cross was a fragrant offering to him. Ephesians 5 and 2. Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. And what about our own sacrificial giving Philippians 4, verse 19. That the giving of the Philippians, verse 18, indeed I have all and abound, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. Isn't that lovely when we give to the Lord's work and when we give to others and make a sacrifice? That's what it is before God. A sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to Him. And I was just reading this morning in my daily readings, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. How do we smell? I might have shared this with you before. When I was a student in the Faith Mission Bible College, 1977 to 79, there was a believer, maybe a retired Faith Mission worker, who was described, and this was the description of this woman, of this dear lady: she smelt of God. I have never forgotten that. She smelt of God. And I was sitting there as a 19-year-old student and saying, I hope I have that testimony. She smelt of God, the fragrance of Christ. We'll end on that note. And that's Ezekiel chapter 20. God willing, in 2 weeks' time, Ezekiel chapter 21. But there's better days ahead. And we can see that in the rest of the book of Ezekiel. And for us, there are better days ahead. There's an old book, and the title of it is "The Best Is Yet to Be." And what hope we have, what a prospect we have. The best is yet to be. And that's everything, isn't it? And we just pray that others will come along and join us and to enjoy the best that God gives. We'll sing for Psalm 103 before we come to the Lord's table. Psalm 103, verses 8 to 13, to the tune Boswell. And again, there's that verse 8. There's that theme of God's patience and long suffering. The Lord our God is merciful, and He is gracious, long suffering and slow to wrath, in mercy plenteous. Verses 8 to 13, to the tune Boswell, number 192.